Well, I have spoken much recently about God's love for us. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. The Spirit of God loves us. And I've also spoken about our need to know Him, and we've looked at several of these different places in the Gospel of John where there's a clear distinction between those who say they know the Lord and yet act in a contrary way, and those who truly know the Lord and have experienced His love. It's obvious that some don't really know the Lord. And we've been studying downstairs in Sunday school the letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the day is coming when the professing church will fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the true one that we've been singing about here in this last hymn. But He has given us warnings and encouragements so that we can be protected from that man of sin who will be revealed, the Antichrist. We need to know God, and we need to know God's attributes, who He is, how He has defined Himself in Scripture. And so I am wanting to look over the next several weeks at these doctrines of the church, that we might know our Lord Jesus Christ, know Him from the one who will come and mimic Him. And it will be a greater time of persecution than we have ever seen on the face of the earth. And we've already experienced a little bit of it here in the United States. But our brothers and sisters overseas have experienced much harsher persecution than we have. There's a place in Daniel where the angel is speaking to Daniel, and he's speaking about things that are going to happen in the future to the people of God, and they are going to be in intense persecution. And the angel says to him that the people who know their God shall be strengthened. Now, don't you want that? Don't you want to know the Lord and be strengthened in Him? And it goes further in that chapter, Daniel chapter 11. He says, those ones who are strengthened in their faith shall do great exploits. And it's against the backdrop of persecution. And so really that is the theme that I am trying to focus on for the remainder of this year and as we turn the corner, God willing, as He gives us days. And that theme is to know God better and to love God more than we have ever done before. So we must begin afresh to deepen our knowledge of God and deepen our understanding of His love for us as sinners. What has He done for us if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I would have you turn to Psalm 36. That's where I'm going to be this morning, Psalm 36. And we're going to read this psalm that David wrote regarding man's wickedness and God's great love. Psalm 36. Notice that David writes to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. In this psalm, David contemplates the transgression of the wicked. So there he is, just reflecting upon the wickedness that he sees in his own day and the transgression that the wicked commits. And as he's reflecting upon those things and he catalogs certain characteristics for us in the first part of the psalm, he quickly turns to look up to the Lord. He speaks of God's love in verse 7. And then he speaks again of God's love in verse 10. He prays that God's love might continue to be with those who know God. And so you see how this flows together with the theme that we're concentrating on here is knowing God and knowing God's love. David knew very well what it was like to be persecuted by wicked men. His own father-in-law, Saul, wickedly persecuted him, often in a jealous rage over God's gracious favor to David. And so Saul persecuted him and wanted to kill him at times. David suffered persecution at the hands of his son Absalom, who acted very wickedly toward his father, seeking the throne while David was still God's anointed, and he wanted to remove him and be installed as king. So David knew persecution. And it is true that sometimes the harshest opponents that we will ever face as Christians are those who come from our own family, those who are close to us, maybe close friends. And yet it is equally true that we would be as wicked as Saul or as wicked as Absalom toward a family member or toward a close friend, but for the grace of God. That grace overcoming our natural depravity. And so this is why David, in this psalm, turns so quickly away from his contemplation of the wicked, and he just revels in the glory and majesty of God and his love toward him and all of those who know God. He puts his eyes on God. So we too want to learn what he is speaking here, this oracle, he says, from his heart. And we want to behold God's love for us. So let's look at Psalm 36, and I'll read the psalm in its entirety and then draw out the main points of the message. Beginning in verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So this is David's contemplation. You can see that he begins by pointing out the transgression of the wicked, and then he goes on to speak of the glory of God. So we have four points that are drawn out in this psalm. The first one being the glaring wickedness of the wicked toward God's people. That's in verses 1 through 4. And then the merciful character of the Lord toward his people. That's in verses 5 and 6. And then the loving acts of the Lord toward his people, verses 7 through 9. And then finally, in verses 10 through 12, the earnest hope of God's people in the Lord. So these four points are the main points of the message this morning. Let's look at that first main point, and this encompasses those first four verses. Now again, when he speaks about the wicked, we want to understand what he means by that. How does he come to use that term? And so this term here, Rasha, describes a person or an activity that indicates that the person's guilt is absolutely certain, his guilt before God, or that the behavior in question is established by God's word as being unquestionably wrong. And so this term that David uses here, Rasha, it appears in ethical teaching about people who resist obeying the laws. Whether they are civil laws or religious laws, they resist. Or people who oppose God's standard for righteous or good behavior. We can see examples of that word used in places like Deuteronomy 25 in verse 2. I'll not have you turn there, but let me summarize what is going on. 25 verse 2 speaks about one who disputes with the righteous about what is right. That's a wicked one. And both of them have to go to the judges to decide what is right according to Scripture. So a disputer with the righteous of what God's law says. This word is also used in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. One who does not do what is right, and they are called upon to do what is right. The wicked there are called upon to do what is right. In Malachi 3, verse 18, that word is used, one who does not serve God. And notice again the title that's here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. So there's a clear contrast between him serving God and these wicked ones who are serving themselves. And then finally, we see this word used in Proverbs 17, verse 23. The wicked are those who accept bribes in order to pervert or to twist or distort justice according to God's word. So these perverters, and David certainly wants to be free from these wicked men in his kingdom. So if we were to give a short answer to the definition of wicked, we could say they are disobedient. Disobedient to God and his word. They're defiant. Defiant to God. They're lawless. They oppose God and God's people. So that's how David is using this, and he's speaking about transgression, which speaks about boundaries and overstepping them. When that word transgression is used, it means there is a clear fence. And it's a fence between what is right and what is wrong. And the transgressor is one who climbs the fence to go and do what is wrong. They cross the line. That's what transgression means in the scriptures. Well, here David speaks about what the wicked think and do in verses 1 through 4. He highlights what the wicked think of God in verse 1. And then in verse 2, what the wicked think of themselves. And then in verse 3, what the wicked think of others. And then in verse 4, what the wicked plan to do and end up doing. So let's look at verse 1 again, what the wicked think of God. And notice that there is no fear of God before his eyes speaks to the fact that this wicked one knows of God, but doesn't fear God. This one is self-willed. He's manipulative, controlling, often abusive because he doesn't fear God at all. Manipulates and controls others because he doesn't fear God. Now we have to stop for a moment before we go further and understand that wickedness can be seen at various levels. Some are very obvious in their wickedness. Others are that way, they just hide it better. He also says something about what the wicked think of themselves. And again, I say some are more blatant than others, but this is what they think. We see it in verse 2. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So the wicked brags on self. The wicked thinks he's better than others. He has a form of righteousness, this self-righteousness. And he delights in wrongdoing. He delights in his sinful actions and his opinions, what he hates. You know, when he speaks about what he hates, he also speaks about what he loves. And they're all according to his definition. So it's what he thinks of himself. So what he thinks of God, what he thinks of himself. Verse 3, what he thinks of others. And we see that there, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So they speak lies. The wicked speak lies about others, and they speak lies to others. They intentionally deceive. Now again, I say some are doing this all of the time. Others, they spin it here, they spin it there. They're really good and adept at their deception and their lies. But we remember what the scriptures say about the heart. What does the scripture say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see both of those together very much like what we see here in the Psalms. That's in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Who can know the depths of deception and the depths of wickedness in that heart that is unconverted before God? The heart that we have ourselves before God begins to do a work in our hearts. This one is chosen to be unwise in word and action, doesn't seek the good of others, and he doesn't care if it hurts others. This is a wicked one on the earth. And then finally in verse 4, we see what the wicked plan to do and end up doing. There they are on their beds. It's like they are secretly plotting to do evil. They're dreaming these things up. They plan their future wicked acts in order to please self. So the wicked spends his whole life in gratifying self. His flesh is God. He doesn't abhor evil, it says here. That word abhor means he doesn't loathe it. He doesn't detest evil. He loves it. He embraces it. He embraces the things that he calls good, even though in God's eyes it is wickedness. So here David is contemplating the wicked. These are those who are proud, those who devour the weak and the helpless, kind of like the lions that he was protecting the sheep from when he was a shepherd. And we know that Christ came as the good shepherd. He came to gather his sheep and protect his sheep from the wicked. And Jesus came as a lamb to die in their place so that they might be free from wickedness, free from wicked men, but free from the wickedness of their own heart, that deceitful heart, that heart that is desperately wicked. We need to remember that our lifetime is going to be spent in and around people who have no love for God. They don't know God. They are considered by the Scriptures to be wicked. And we may not be able to tell it right away, just like branches. Some branches show the disease of the plant right on the exterior of the branch, on the bark. Others, you don't know it until you cut it off and you see that inner rot. They've got that veneer of looking to be a good branch, but when you inspect it closer, you find out that it's got rot within. So we have to remember that that's the backdrop of our life, just as with David. And we need to study to think rightly of God, because clearly the wicked do not. And we need to study ourselves according to Scripture and others according to Scripture, in order for us to be like David, to see a contrast, to see us being servants of the Lord and not those who serve themselves. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Proverbs teach us. So we need to seek God to transform our hearts so that we will not walk in wickedness. So having seen this glaring wickedness of the wicked toward God's people, let's look at this second point. And this is where there's a shift in the psalm. And he really turns here, David does, and he focuses on one thing first that astounds him, that overwhelms him. And he highlights it, and from that flow all of the rest. But he speaks hear about God's great mercy. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. This is with reference to God's people. A greater mercy, a higher mercy, a heavenly mercy to those who know God, to those who love Him, to those who fear God. There is forgiveness there. Because mercy communicates the idea of forgiveness. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment. And God withholds it from us because He has poured out His wrath upon His Son in our place. And David was familiar with that when the Ark of the Lord was brought to Jerusalem, and the priests had performed sacrifices there, and he was involved in the worship, and he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was dancing and whirling about, the Scriptures say. He was rejoicing in the mercy of God and the forgiveness that was there in that substitutionary atonement represented by those lambs and bulls and goats. And yet, just as in our day people despise that gospel of mercy and grace, his own wife, McCall, she despised him. She thought, well, that's not proper for him to be doing all of those things, rejoicing in the Lord in that way. But there is a greater mercy he speaks of. He writes about it. He writes about it all throughout the Psalms. He speaks of God's mercy over and over again. And that is the fundamental difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous have experienced the mercy of God, the great mercy of God. The wicked are not like this. They don't even think upon God. They don't think of his mercy. And when they show mercy, they often stipulate terms to their acts of mercy. There's conditions attached. But God has no conditions attached to his mercy. It is so great, it is heavenly and high and lifted up, just as God is. And also in that verse, we see a greater faithfulness. He keeps on with this theme that God is so much greater than what we see here upon the earth. God is so much higher. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds, he says. That greater faithfulness. Faithfulness in keeping covenant with his people, faithfulness in being with those who love him and know him. It is a high and perfect faithfulness. And again, it's unlike men because men are often unreliable in their faithfulness or loyalty to others. But God is not so. God is ever faithful to his people. God has never let you down if you belong to him. You may think that, but when you really consider it before him in that quiet place, you recognize that it is not God who has been faithless to you, but God who has been more than faithful to you. And he seeks to make you faithful to him. And so we ought to be grateful for the work that God is doing in us, thankful for his mercy and his faithfulness to his people. We can see here not only with reference to God's people, even with reference to the wicked, he speaks about a higher righteousness. Remember, with the wicked was boasting in himself, bragging on self, and walking in his own self-righteousness. But here David points out that God's righteousness is like the great mountains. It's a higher righteousness. It far exceeds self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of men. It is the summit or the peak or the pinnacle of perfect righteousness. And it is that righteousness that has been imputed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. That perfect righteousness, so that when God looks at us in love, he sees us in union with Christ, and he sees Christ's righteousness upon us. He also speaks about a greater judgment or a deeper judgment. He says there in verse 6, your judgments are great deep. That is, they are more profound in contrast to men's boasts and opinions. They are faultless. God judges rightly about men. And we too, who have been born of God, we learn from the scriptures to judge rightly about spiritual things. The wicked will never understand. The natural man does not have the mind of Christ. Paul teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there for a moment and take a look at that. And we can see how the Lord's judgments are perfect. And we also see how we have in Christ the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. beginning in verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that wicked one who opposes God, who hates God's word, God's law, all of those things that come from the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him, and he can't even begin to know them because he is dead in his spirit to God. He's spiritually dead. He can't discern these things. But notice what it says in verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ here in the Scriptures, don't we? Jesus taught his apostles, and we have the apostles' writings right here. So we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind of the Spirit. We're able to understand those things if we've been born again of God. We're able to make the right kind of judgments, just as God makes these judgments that are a great deep in contrast to the very superficial judgments that men make according to their own opinion. And then we also see something here where David speaks about preservation. And we know that God does preserve man and beast. Providentially, he is preserving the righteous and the innocent from the wickedness of wicked men. God's judgment is there to preserve life. The wicked, what do they want to do? They want to destroy life. And so this is why he turns this way in speaking about the preservation of man and beast. God is the one who preserves them in his righteous judgment. And it also speaks eschatologically, too, about man and beast on the day of judgment. Men as beasts. He is preserving both together so that he can make a clear distinction between those who belong to him, the righteous, made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, and those who are beastly, who have the veneer of religion or morality, and yet they have wicked and deceitful hearts. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, you can see what I'm talking about. Jude repeats it, but 2 Peter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So God's judgments preserve the righteous and reserve the wicked for that great day of judgment when he makes known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, as well as show his wrath and make his power known on the vessels of wrath. God's glorious mercy magnified in saving those he has given to his Son. And God's awe-inspiring and perfect justice magnified in the condemnation and casting out of those who have spurned his free and gracious offer of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not take pleasure in punishing the wicked, and yet he will punish the wicked. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That house of Israel that had the word of God, that house of Israel that had the veneer of being right with God and all of its rituals and all of the words that were said, and yet they were wicked and evil in God's eyes. And God is pleading with them through the prophet, turn from your wicked ways, and I will give you life. And so here, God's judgments are a great deep, and it is God who preserves man and beast. And eschatologically, he will preserve the righteous and reserve the wicked for judgment and cast them from his presence on that great day. Let's take a look then, after seeing the merciful character of the Lord toward his people, let's look at the loving acts of the Lord toward his people. We see that in verses 7 through 9. The Lord is loving toward his people. There's nothing that is more precious to us who belong to the Lord than his love and experiencing that love in our life. And David sees it. David knows it. And the question is, do we see it and do we know it? And so how does he express God's love being demonstrated to his people? Well, he speaks about five things here. He speaks about protection and place and pleasures and God's life in them and God's light to guide them. Notice there the protection from the wicked. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, verse 7. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. He's like a great eagle that has spread his wings over those ones that are in the nest. He is protecting and providing for them. And there is nothing more comforting to us than to know that God loves us in the same way. He provides for us. He protects us. We are under the shadow of his wings. And this is what David falls back on. After contemplating the wicked of his day and knowing that he's there, he wants to be delivered from all of that. He wants to be with the Lord. And he sees the Lord's great love that is so precious to God's people. And then notice there's a place to dwell with God in his home. Verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. So there it is, a place to dwell in God's house. It's not like it is now. Here, in a sense, he's with us in our place. But there's coming a day when he makes all things new, and we will be forever with him in his house, in his place, in the new heavens and the new earth. And then he speaks about pleasures that are freely given. That river that he says he gives drink from, the river of pleasures. And there's nothing more satisfying to our thirst as human beings than to drink from that river. Nothing more satisfying to us, body and soul, than God's pleasures for us. We might think we know what is best for us, what might tickle our fancy, but his pleasures are so much greater than we could ever imagine, and they're so much more fulfilling than we can imagine. And we get a foretaste of it here by the Spirit of God that he has put within us. Pleasures freely given, and then notice here, God's life in them. There is a fountain there. For with you is the fountain of life. And we remember that Jesus spoke about that fountain to the woman there at the well in Samaria. And he was speaking about the Spirit of God that would come to be in God's people, those that the Father had given him, and that Spirit of God springing up within them, that life. So a forever fountain of life within us, David sees. And then God's light to guide them. In your light, we see light. So we are to walk in the light of the Lord. It is a forever lampstand of light within us. And it is upon us as we walk with the Lord. Just as Israel did in the wilderness and the pillar of fire was there. Just as those who served at the tabernacle and they went in and there was the menorah, the lampstand there that was lit that represented the light of God to guide them. We have that. That is how God is demonstrating his love toward us. Protection and a place and pleasures and life and light. We can remember that Christ gave his life for us to protect us. Protect us from the wicked and to protect us from wickedness. Now remember what the angel said about his name. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the greatest enemy we have is not the devil and is not the world. The greatest enemy that we have is our own sinful flesh. And when God makes that right and purifies us within and gives us a new body and we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, no devil will be able to turn us away from the Lord. No person will be able to entice us away to follow their desire rather than the Lord's desire. So our greatest enemy is not the devil and not the world. They are enemies, but not the greatest. The greatest is our own sinful flesh. And Jesus came to save us from that, to save us from our sins. And then he gives us a place with him away from the devil and away from the wicked and glorifies us at the resurrection and the rapture. And there will be no earthly delight that can compare with the pleasures that belong to us in Christ Jesus. And God's perfect love then puts within us God's life and also God's light by the indwelling Spirit of God and God's Holy Scriptures, so that we might not be deceived or be a deceiver, and so that we might not be wicked, but have a heart that is perfect in love and obedience to our Father. And so these loving acts of the Lord that David points out to us, what a beautiful thing that God has done for us in Christ Jesus if we belong to him. Do you belong to him? And has God done that work in you? And then finally here, this last section, verses 10 through 12, which speak of the earnest hope of God's people in the Lord. Their earnest hope. They are hopeful in him and their prayer to him, in a sense. Their prayer is for a continuance of God's love to them. And a continuance of God working righteousness in them so that they become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying for. Given to those who know you and those who live it out from the heart. And then he speaks again about a defense. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Be our continual defense against the proud, against the defiant, against the self-willed and presumptuous, against the lawless and disobedient and disorderly. All of those things describe the wicked. Those are the ones who wish to drive the children of God away from him. And he says, let not their foot come against me. Let not their hand drive me away. He says in verse 12, there the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. He's saying, we've seen your judgments against them in time. We have seen them fall. And we know that their ruin gives them no future. They are not able to rise. They've been cast down. So they have no power as they did when they walked around as braggarts, boasting in their own strength. But God has cast them down, and he longs to see the wicked displaced so that the righteous dwell with God forever. So all of these things that we've seen here in this psalm, the glaring wickedness of the wicked toward God's people, God's merciful character toward his people and his loving acts toward them, and then finally that response of God's people, the earnest hope and prayer that they offer up to him. May we desire the same thing as David. God, give us more love for our Savior each day. God, protect us from the wicked ones of our day. And more than that, God, protect us from falling into old habits of sin for a time, because we know that that is the way of death. And so we continually cry out for God to change us and to conform us to the image of his Son. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's also prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper here this morning.